You know what? I have to confess something to you this morning. I have an anger problem. I do. I have an anger problem. I get angry with just about anybody over anything. I can get angry with my wife. I can get angry with my kids. I can get angry with the people that I work with. I get angry with people who disagree with me politically. I get angry with stupid people who cut me off in traffic. Right? I mean, I get angry with people who disappoint me, who frustrate me, who irritate me, who inconvenience me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, three of you out there this morning. All right. Well, now, of course, it goes without saying that I get angry when I feel like I've been wronged, when I've been treated badly, when I've been treated with disrespect, treated unfairly, when my goals are blocked or someone doesn't give me something I deserve, when my expectations go unmet, or when I'm accused of something I didn't do. Now, you probably can't identify with this, but I get angry at inanimate objects like lost keys and cell phones and computers that crash and hammers that hit my finger and cats. I mean, cats are inanimate objects, right? I mean, this past week, Karen wanted me to, she wanted to pressure wash the driveway, and she wanted to do that, and all she asked me to do was get the pressure washer out from under the house. So I had to go under the house, get the pressure washer, and I'm dragging that thing over soggy ground, and it's over rough terrain and around corners, and all of a sudden that thing comes up and slams me in the ankle, and I'm like full-blown red hot, white hot rage at this thing. I mean, full-blown rage at this inanimate object, because I was mad that that pressure washer was messing up my day. It was getting in my way, and then I remembered I was going to preach this week, so I quickly calmed down. Now, you got to know this. You got to know this, that any time a preacher is going to preach on a subject, kind of like what I'm going to be talking about this morning, that preacher will be tested, and he will probably blow it over and over again to feel even more unqualified to speak on the subject, and that's just the way it goes for us preachers. Again, this past week, Karen bought a chair at Marshall's. And so that meant I had to borrow a pickup truck to go get it. And so but when she said Marshall's, I'm thinking TJ Maxx on, over by Haywood Mall. So I asked her, I said, now, that's over by, guys don't know the difference between Marshall's and TJ Maxx. So or a lot of us don't. But anyway, so I said, so that's over by the Haywood Mall. She said, no. Marshall's is at Green Ridge Shopping Center. So I said, okay. So anyway, I get into my week and I'm trying to figure out a time to go pick up this thing. And, I finally figured out a day when I had about an hour and a half window, went and borrowed the truck, drove over there, and so I pull up on the curb, I go in to the customer service desk, and I say, I'm here to pick up the chair, I hand the lady the receipt. She looks at the receipt, she gets on the loudspeaker, and she calls over the loudspeaker, can I get some help in the front? And then she's looking at the receipt, and she goes, wait a minute, you know what? This is TJ Maxx. This isn't Marshall's. You're looking for Marshall's. And so I'm like, I mean, my head is just like exploding. And guess whom I'm angry at? Karen. I mean, it's crazy. And then I remembered, of course, I had this conversation with her, and she told me that it wasn't TJ Maxx, that it was Marshall's. And then I remembered again that I was going to preach this week, so I had to get it right. So anyway, I just wonder, what made you angry this week? Maybe you came home after a rough day and you were grouchy at the people that you live with, your wife, your kids, whatever, your cat, or maybe this week, weekend, maybe you had some special plans and it rained, or something got in the way of your plans and messed everything all up, or maybe you and your spouse got into an argument over a little thing, but it became a big thing because you got historical. And you say, well, Charlie, don't you mean hysterical? And I said, no. Historical, meaning that you went back and you dragged up all of these past unresolved conflicts into the present argument and you made it into a really big thing. I mean, it happens, doesn't it? It happens. What made you angry this week? Or maybe the better question is, what are you angry about this morning? Now, anger, basically, anger talks to us. Anger says, I want my way. I don't deserve this. Anger says, I'm right and you're wrong. You hurt me, so I'll hurt you back. You've done me wrong, and it might be a real wrong, or it could just be a perceived wrong. Doesn't matter. But the bottom line is, anger says, you owe me. You owe me love, you owe me respect, you owe me consideration, you owe me time, you owe me what I want, what I deserve, whatever, you owe me. And anger takes many forms. It can be frustration, it can also come out as complaining and judgmentalism and bitter thoughts and envy. And anger can be expressed as anger out or anger in, right? I mean, anger out is that eruption of loud, angry words, but it can also mean fault-finding, blame-shifting, name-calling, whining, sarcasm, complaining, flashes of temper. Anger in is that icy cold disengagement, that detachment, that distance, that withdrawal, that avoidance, that passive-aggressive behavior. It's the whatever attitude. Two expressions of anger, but both expressions of anger are a heart problem. Now, anger, we know that anger can have a good side because we know that we worship an angry God. Because, of course, God's anger is nothing like our anger. God's anger is a part of his flawless character, and it's a function of his love, because when you truly love someone, and you see that they're harming themselves or others, you are angered because you want to make things right. Theologian Arthur Pink put it this way. He says, the wrath of God is as much a divine perfection as his faithfulness, power, or mercy. It has to be so, for there is no blemish whatever, not the slightest defect in the character of God. Yet, there would be a character defect if anger were absent from him, because indifference to sin is a character flaw. It's a moral blemish. So a holy God has to be angry with sin. He has to care about how sin, our desire to live our way rather than his way, brings harm to ourselves and to other people. A holy God has to be angry at sin, and so we should be angry at sin as well. But God's anger does show us that there is an appropriate kind of anger. The problem is God's anger is perfect and ours is not, because none of what I described earlier it could be considered godly anger. It was all me focused. It comes out of self mode, like when I said when I described myself, the things that make me angry, like when I've been treated badly, treated unfairly, treated with disrespect, when my goals are blocked, when someone denies me of something I think I deserve, when my expectations go unmet, when I'm accused of something I didn't do, then you owe me. You see it? 99% of my anger is me focused. My anger, whether it's anger out or anger in, shows me that there is something wrong in my heart. But the question is, what can be done about it? What do we do with anger in our hearts? Now, by the way, if this is your first time, I know you're probably not going to come back, so I'm not coming back because that preacher gets angry all the time. So anyway, if this is your first time here, we want to welcome you here. And if you got questions about our church, you can get all your questions answered at the information desk out on the west end of the commons over here. Lots of friendly people there that can help. If you've been coming for a while and you're ready to plug in and serve and get involved in what's going on here, get in a community group, whatever, there's a Next Step table out on the east end of the commons, and people there will help you get plugged into the life of our community. There's one other thing that we would want you to know. Most Sunday mornings, we are usually preaching through whole books of the Bible. And so we just finished up a year-long study in the book of Exodus. And this fall, we are going to be starting a study in the book of Romans. So I'm excited about that. I preached Romans the very first year I was here 20 years ago. So we're going to go back through it. And I probably will not use any of those messages from 20 years ago. But Anyway, this summer we're doing a topical series on gospel fluency. Gospel fluency is being able to communicate easily and articulately the good news about Jesus to yourself and other people. It's understanding the gospel truth so well that you're able to speak gospel into every part of life, into your life and into the lives of other people. Now, when most Christians think about the gospel, they think about it as being the foundational truths of the good news about Jesus that we need to believe when we first put our faith and trust in Him. And that is true. But the gospel is not just the way into life with God. The gospel is the way to live in life with God. It's not just the way into relationship with God. It's the way to live in relationship with God. Meaning that those truths that we believed when we took our first step of faith into Christ are the very same truths that we keep going back to again and again as our daily motivation to live in relationship with God. It's our daily motivation to deal with sin in our life. It's applying and speaking the truths about Jesus into our lives every day in every way. So the purpose of this series is to answer this question: how does the gospel speak to blank? How does the gospel help us think about blank? And we have looked at how the gospel speaks to culture, and how the gospel speaks to identity, and how the gospel speaks to pride. And this morning we're going to speak about how the gospel speaks to what? Anger, right? Okay, so now to answer that question, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament, about halfway through. Ephesians chapter 4. And let me give you a little bit of context for what we're about to read. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Christians in the Greek city of Ephesus, and Paul found himself in a very difficult situation because apparently there were a lot of people who didn't like Paul, and they were chasing him around from town to town to do everything they possibly could to destroy his ministry. They were essentially trying to destroy his whole life's work. And he would show up in a town, he would plant a church, and then he would move on to somewhere else, and these people would come in, and they would have some of the Christians arrested and put in prison. They would teach false doctrine, and they were trying to destroy everything that Paul was up to. And so he was living with this constant barrage of negative things, and it was more than just personal pain, as if that wasn't enough. But these people were trying to destroy the very work that God had called Paul to do. And yet, having that in mind, and having come through a whole series of those kinds of negative events, and even having been thrown in prison, because Paul is currently in prison in Rome writing this letter to the Ephesians, in spite of all that, he still says what he says to the Ephesians and to us about talking about the anger of the issue of anger and forgiveness. He still calls us to deal with our anger. And I think this is amazing because, to my way of thinking, here's a guy who has every right to be angry. Now, let me give you a bit more context. In the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul goes back and he re-preaches gospel truths that were the foundational truths that these Ephesian Christians believed when they took their first step of faith in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 rehearse the foundational gospel truths that centered on the death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, His exaltation into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, His sending the Spirit to live inside us. And Paul rehearses these great spiritual benefits that have come to us because of our faith in Christ, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done for us. And one of the things that he has emphasized is he says, you are a forgiven people. He says you live in a constant state of forgiveness. All your sins have been forgiven, and that means that the way that you are to deal with other people has to change. He's saying because you're not the people you used to be, you must not live the way you used to live. You're not the person. That's true for you and me. You and I, you're not the person you used to be. Therefore, we can't live the way we used to live. And in chapter 4, Paul turns to applying the gospel, the truths about Jesus, to different areas of everyday life. And in 4:25 to 32, Paul is basically saying, because you have been completely forgiven, you have to allow the good news of your forgiveness to impact the way you deal with one another. So look what he says in Ephesians 4:25. He says, therefore, and that's a very important word, therefore, because of all these great gospel truths, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Now underline that, speak truth. What truth? Look back up in verse 21. The truth that is in Jesus. What is the gospel? The truth that is in Jesus. Let each of you speak truth, the truth that is in Jesus, with his neighbor, because we are all members of one body, his body. Now, look at this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry. You say, whoa, wow, that's good. I like that. Be angry. That's a command. He says, be angry. But he says, do not sin. Now, here's the deal. When you are hurt or when you've been wrong, the fact is you can't necessarily stop the flash of an angry thought entering into your mind and affecting how you feel. So he says, be angry, but do not sin. You see, the problem is not necessarily in what you feel when you're angry. It's the problem is in what you do with your anger. The problem is not how you feel in that flash. The problem is in what you do with it. And so there's this, what he's saying is we are to never allow our anger to control what we say, what we do, or what we decide. We're never to allow our anger to control what we do, what we say, or what we decide. And so there's this dichotomy where it may be okay, that first flash of anger, you're not going to get, that's, you can't stop that from entering in your head. But it's not okay to do the things that anger prompts you to do. Now, I've got in a lot of trouble by doing things prompted by anger. I've said a lot of things that later I wish I could go back and unsay because of anger. I've made decisions that I wish I could go back and undecide because of anger. And when I look back, it's because I was in self mode and I was mad and I was proudly justifying my anger, and because I thought that my anger justified what I said and what I did and what I decided. But Paul says, no, you've got to separate the two. You've got to break them apart. There's the anger, there's the feelings, and there's the decisions. And he's saying, men and women, you must not allow your anger to control what you say and what you do and what you decide. And we say, okay, Paul, I hear you, but how do you pull that off? Because I blow it big time all the time. I feel it, and then I just act on my feelings. It just comes out. Well, in the next part of the verse, he gives us great insight on how not to let self-mode anger control you. Three commands so far: be angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. What's the point of that? The point is deal with your anger quickly. Deal with your anger quickly. Don't carry it around very long. He's saying you will feel angry when you're hurt, when you're criticized, when you're wrong. That's understandable. But it's not okay to allow that anger to fester so that it begins to infiltrate your actions and your attitudes and your words and your decision making. He's saying, deal with your anger quickly. Now, I think he probably means this more figuratively than literally. In other words, he's not saying, now you can be angry all day long, but when nighttime comes, you got to get rid of your anger. I mean, you know, that, you know, if you lived in Alaska, there'd be long series where you could just, yeah, I got three more months of spring here so I can stay angry till it's, I don't think he's saying that. And the reason that that I don't think he's saying that is because of the fact that Paul is quoting Psalm 4:4, and I'm going to put that up on the screen with you. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. So here the psalmist is saying, deal with your anger reflectively. In other words, first of all, this command is about dealing with your anger personally before you deal with it relationally. In other words, when you're angry, think about why you're angry. Think, ponder, reflect on what's going on in your heart. Don't just accept as true the sentences that are running through your head to justify your anger. Don't just accept as true how you can blame everything and everybody else for your angry words and actions and decisions. No, he says, when you're angry, search your heart on your bed. In other words, get away, lay down, take some time, and ask God, God, why am I so angry? God, is this a time where I should just overlook this offense, or do you want me to go to the person and try to make this right? And God, if I go and try to make this right, how can I in the process not end up sinning myself? Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun set on your anger, be silent. Get before God and ask God questions like this to evaluate your own anger. Listen to what God says about your anger. Quit trying to convince God and everybody else that you're justified in your anger. Just be silent and listen. Now, if you've been around the church any length of time, you know that Ephesians 4:25 has been applied to married couples, you know, settling arguments before they go to bed at night. And that's not a bad application of this verse. Of course, I've known married couples have gone weeks and weeks without sleep trying to obey the verse, but it's not necessarily a bad application of the verse. But do you see that Psalm 4:4 is more about what you do with your anger in your heart personally more than it is settling arguments? Paul is saying, don't carry around unresolved anger. You've been wronged, you've been hurt. Okay, first deal with it personally and then deal with it relationally. Don't carry unresolved anger around because eventually it's going to cause you to sin. Catch that? Eventually it will cause unresolved anger causes your sin potential to shoot through the roof. And unresolved anger will cause you to say and do and decide things that later you will wish that you could undo. Now, resolving anger in your heart involves giving your hurt to God and leaving it with Him. Cast all your cares on Him and He will care for you because He cares for you. And it may involve going to the other person to try to make things right. Either way, and whether or not you can resolve the conflict with the other person, what he's saying here, God says you can resolve the anger in your own heart. You can resolve that anger, and resolving the anger eliminates the possibility of that anger influencing your words and your actions and your decisions. But as long as you hold on to that anger, you are allowing someone else, get this, someone else to control you. You see this? You must get in the habit and learn to resolve anger quickly and reflectively because it eliminates the possibility that that someone else is going to control you, and somebody else controls you. That's going to always make you respond sinfully because nobody wants to be controlled. And here's the craziness of not dealing with your anger in your heart. Someone hurts you. You get angry, you stay mad at them, And then you allow them to control you because you're so mad, and the anger festers and turns into bitterness and resentment. And then that unresolved anger and bitterness and resentment, it spills over into other relationships and other areas of your life, so that before long you're screaming at a pressure washer. I know. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Paul is saying you've got to stop that cycle. And the way you do it is to learn to deal with your anger quickly and reflectively. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Let me summarize this way. He's saying this. When you and I allow the sun to set on our anger, we create the potential for sin, because unresolved anger eventually works its way out of our lives and out of our mouths and the things that we wish we could later wish we could go back and undo. So he says, get in the habit of dealing with anger in your heart quickly and reflectively. Now, I think it actually goes further than that, because this is what I've learned and I am continuing to learn about my own anger before God. Because you see, when you allow the sun to set on your anger, when we allow the sun to set on unresolved situations and unresolved relationships, then before long what happens is you can forget the source of your anger. When something happens today and I don't deal with it, and I don't deal with it tonight or the next night or the next night or the next week or the next month or the next year, eventually the scenery around me will change. The people around me change. I might not see that person anymore. I don't have much of a relationship with that person anymore. Eventually, I'm not in that job anymore. I'm not living in that place anymore. Eventually, you might be in a different marriage. But if the circumstances around you change, or when they change, don't think that everything is different, because if you harbor unresolved conflict in your life and then you move on, you carry that anger with you. And consequently, there are many, many people, many, many angry students. And if you were to ask them, hey, why are you so mad? Why are you so ticked off? Who are you mad at? They probably would point to somebody in their recent vicinity. But really, the root problem goes all the way back to something that, or maybe a series of events that happened, and that unresolved anger that has stewed in their life from the past to the present, that's polluting every other thing. They've got a heart disposition that's been infiltrated by all of this unresolved anger, and it's affecting all other parts of their life. Now, how many of you have seen the movie Inside Out? Yeah, okay. If you haven't seen it, you must see this Pixar animated cartoon movie, because it deals with this very issue. And I wish I could play clips, but I don't even have enough time to preach my own sermon, so I'm not going to do the movie this morning. Now, here's the thing. The danger of allowing the sun to set on unresolved anger and hurt and frustration is that over time, if the sun sets too many times, we forget the source, and then we don't know how to resolve it because we don't know where it came from. And way too many of us operate on the false assumption that if I could just get out of this job, if I could just get out of this relationship, if I could just get out of this marriage, if I could just get a new roommate, if I could just change colleges, if I could just get away from this place and you just give me a little bit more time, then I'll be okay regardless of how bad I've been hurt. But you know what that's like? That's like being in a terrible car accident where you're injured, broken, and bloody. And when the paramedics show up, you say to them, hey, just get me away from this accident site and I'll be okay. And they would say, no, you won't, because you carry your injuries with you. And you see, many, many Christians have left accident sites. They've left situations and relationships where they were very, very damaged. And they think, now that I'm away from him, now that I'm away from her, now that I'm away from that place or that person, just give me some time and I'll be okay. But over time, they forget the source of that unresolved anger in their hearts, and it spills out into new relationships and into new situations. Mark it down. We cannot afford to let the sun go down on our anger without resolving it. Now, there's an interesting thing in this passage, and that is this word anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's a different Greek word than the word be angry and do not sin. The angry and do not sin is kind of a general term. This is a specific term. And when Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, this word is only used here in the New Testament. And so when an author goes outside the realm of his normal vocabulary to pull in a special word, he's trying to make a special point. And this word for anger refers to the kind of anger that results from a conflict, an offense. It's anger that results from direct provocation. And that's exactly what Paul is experiencing here, the direct provocation of false teachers who are trying to destroy his ministry. So he knows what he's talking about. And so he's saying, don't let the sun set. Don't let time go by without dealing with any kind of anger that comes from conflict, that comes from an offense, that comes from being provoked. He says, don't carry it around with you. Why not? Because when you carry it with you, eventually that anger will pollute other relationships and other situations in your life. Now, look at the warning that he gives next. Be angry, do not sin, ponder in your heart on your bed. What's going on in your heart? He says, verse 27, and give no opportunity for the devil. Or as the NIV translates it, and I like this better, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, when we typically think about the devil, we think about, here's this nice, unsuspecting Christian, and the devil slithers in and sneaks in and blindsides that person and takes them down. That's not what's going on here. It's a totally different picture here, because here's the picture of a believer who's been hurt, who's been and who is angry, and they've held that anger in. They don't deal with it. They justify it. They blame other people, and they've told all their friends about, oh, you just don't know what it's like, and it's poor, poor me, and you just don't know what I have to deal with. Now, look at this. Paul says to choose not to resolve your anger, to choose to hold on to it, because, hey, after all, you're not going to let this jerk off the hook, are you? I mean, after all, you're the victim, right? I mean, listen, to choose to hold on to anger and not resolve it, Paul says, is to invite the devil into your life. Is to invite the devil in and give him a place, a foothold, and say, here you go, go ahead and set up a base camp here. And then why don't you just let that base camp, just from there, just go through all the rest of my relationships and all the rest of my life and see what you can do. He says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil a foothold. One more time. To refuse to deal with anger in your heart, look at it, is to give the devil a foothold. It's not like the devil slithers in and blindsides you and takes you down. It's you give him a foothold. That's what he says. So see, when you and I refuse to deal with our anger quickly and reflectively, he says, it's an invitation for the devil to set up camp in your heart. Now, have you ever in your life thought about that? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, this is serious stuff. And listen, this is why it's so important for you single people who have been burned in a relationship, or those of you that have been divorced and you're thinking about getting remarried. Listen, there's a tendency in all of us to think that everything will be better next time. That if I can just start again and get in a different place, it'll be a better place. But let me warn you as strongly as I know how to warn you, to move from one hurtful relationship to a new relationship can spell disaster. And here's why. Because unresolved hurt, unresolved anger leaves you vulnerable to the devil, leaves you so vulnerable of carrying that anger into your new relationship. And if you haven't dealt with that old hurt and that old anger night after night after night and week after week and month after month and year after year, maybe you will carry it with you. The devil will make sure of that. And he will make sure, listen, he will make sure that you become your bitterness and your hatreds and your malice. He says, deal with unresolved anger quickly and reflectively so you don't give the devil a foothold to work anger into the rest of your life for the rest of your life. Now, he gets even more specific in verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such talk as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do, look at this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Not only does storing up anger, building cases against people, give the devil a foothold, it grieves the Holy Spirit by whom you're sealed until the day of your redemption. It grieves the Spirit because the Spirit cannot give life to a heart that is full of resentment and bitterness. Verse 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor's ugly arguing, and wrath and anger, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Paraphrased, he's saying, get rid of all bitterness, rage, harsh words, slander, ugly arguments, bad feelings, any bad feelings you have towards anyone for anything. And you're like, say what? Get rid of all of that? Any bad feelings I have towards anyone? That's just crazy. That's Paul. Like, what planet are you from? You're saying whatever negative emotion I'm harboring against someone, to get rid of it? That's not realistic. Well, maybe it's not realistic, but he's telling us it's gospel. Because you see that Paul, the Holy Spirit, writes to us in this passage so that there's no wiggle room. There's no extenuating circumstance that gives us an exception. He doesn't give anybody an out. And I know it doesn't sound realistic. In fact, it sounds insensitive. Because, I mean, your anger is simply a response to what's been done to you by the people around you. I mean, you're just reacting, right? It's not your fault that your boss is an incompetent jerk. It's not your fault that your husband wants to spend more time with the guys at work than he does with the family and the kids. I mean, it's not your fault that your neighbor dislikes you and calls you out on everything unjustly. I mean, you don't have any control over that. I mean, you're the victim, right? Now, by the way, hurt and rejection and criticism and stuff not going our way, all those things leave us feeling like victims. So it's no wonder that you lose it every now and then, right? It's no wonder that you have a short temper. I mean, look at what you have to live with. Victims are powerless. Victims have no control over their lives. Victims can only react. Victims are held prisoner by circumstances beyond their control. It is these feelings of victimization that fuel our justification and our excuses. A victim will always have an excuse, always blame other people. In fact, a victim can write off any kind of behavior because look at the way that I've been treated. I mean, look at what I've had to endure. What can you expect for somebody that had to live like me? You see it. Unresolved pain and hurt and anger creates not just a foothold, but a stronghold of excuses, justifications, and rationalizations that over time gets harder and harder to dismantle and tear down. And in time, what happens is we come to believe the lie that it's okay for me to behave any way that I want because I have no choice. I mean, for me, then my behavior is acceptable. I don't have to change. They need to change. And I have every right to be the way that I am. But when you allow those thoughts to gain a foothold in your life, those thoughts don't come from God. They come from the evil one. And the spirit is grieved. And the devil's base camp becomes a thriving city of resentment and bitterness. So what did Paul know that either we don't know or that we forget? I mean, what moved him to speak so authoritatively and definitively on this subject? Well, Paul knew the gospel. He knew, and this is as bad a news as you think, some of you might think that this is, he's saying that I'm going to tell you good news, the good news about Jesus, and he's going to speak that truth directly to the issue of these people's angry hearts and our angry hearts. Verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, compassionate, tenderhearted, forgiving. That's a lifestyle. That's present tense. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. One more time. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, that's present tense, just as God in Christ has, past tense, forgiven you. Now back to our basic question. How does the gospel help us think about anger? The answer is the gospel is the motivation for us to deal with anger quickly and reflectively by forgiving people who hurt us just as God in Christ has forgiven us. See that little phrase, just as. You need to circle it, highlight it, underline it, because that little phrase redefines forgiveness beyond our daily understanding. Because, listen, just as is the gospel. Just as is the God. Just as is what gave Paul the ability to forgive the people who hurt him, threw him in prison, falsely accused him. It gave him the ability to deal with his anger towards those people and still love them and not carry it around with him from place to place. Just as gave Paul the confidence to call people he barely knew to a standard of living that most of us consider unrealistic. And just as is the key to allowing God to rid our hearts of resentment and bitterness that has the potential to pollute every important relationship we have, because you see, just as redefines and upgrades the meaning of forgiveness, because just as is the gospel. Now let me ask you, how did God forgive you? Because if we're supposed to give like God forgave us, then the question is, how did God forgive us? Well, here's the way God forgave me. God looked down through time and history at my life, and he decided to forgive me of all my sins. Even before I'd committed my first sin, God chose to forgive me. So my past sins are forgiven, my today sins are forgiven, and my future sins are forgiven. In other words, I live in a constant state of forgiveness before God. I am a forgiven person. All my sin debt that I racked up into God's account has been canceled through the cross of Jesus. All your sins, even the ones you haven't done yet, all your sins have been forgiven. And what that means, tell me if this isn't good news or what. God will never build a case against you. He will never build a case against you. When you trust Christ for salvation, that's how completely God forgives you. He forgives you immediately, completely, and eternally. And you say, well, don't we have to ask for forgiveness? Sure, we have to ask for forgiveness, but not to be forgiven. We don't ask for forgiveness to be forgiven. We ask for forgiveness to restore fellowship with God. You are a forgiven person, and you live in a constant state of forgiveness. Now, with that in mind, Paul says, the gospel says, you need to forgive just like God forgave you. And how do you do that? Well, forgiveness is not the feeling. Anger is a feeling. Forgiveness is the decision. So you decide to live in a constant state of forgiveness with the people that you live with and you work with and you go to school with. You don't have to like what they do, but you live with a spirit of forgiveness towards everyone that you live with, work with, and go to school with. And we have to take that event by event and offense by offense and hurt by hurt. But the point is, we can learn to quickly and reflectively deal with the anger that's in our hearts by extending the same grace that we have received, the grace of forgiveness that we have received from God. We can extend that to other people. I'm talking about Paul is saying it is possible and it is Christian to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness that permeates your heart. Meaning, from me to you, you live in a constant state of forgiveness with me. As far as I'm concerned, because you are a forgiven person before God, I have to, in my heart, forgive you in the same way that God forgives me. In other words, you're already forgiven. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is really hard. And you're saying, well, does it matter what they do? Well, of course it matters what they do. Of course, if somebody hurts you, it matters what they do. If somebody wrongs you. But what that means is I get before God and I say, God, I'm hurt, I'm angry, but I want to let it go. I want to release it. I want to cancel the debt with them the way you canceled the debt with me. And then as God leads, you try to make things right with the other person. It means you get up every morning and you thank God, Father God, I thank you that I'm a forgiven person, that you will never build a case against me, that all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And God, today I know that I'm going to see some people that have hurt me and they have angered me. I know that today some things are going to happen to me that will hurt and they will anger me. I know that, God, and I know specifically that old so-and-so's coming my way, and I know how difficult it is going to be to interact with that person. But by faith, beforehand, before my day starts, I want you to know that I forgive them. And Holy Spirit, I want you to remind me that I've already forgiven the people that hurt me and come into my life. And I want to live in a constant state of forgiveness with them. I forgive them up front by faith ahead of time. And that's doing that over and over again. Offense by offense, hurt by hurt. That's the way you cultivate a heart and a spirit of forgiveness. Now let me tell you why this works. It works, especially if you focus on those two or three people who are always at you. It works because if you decide ahead of time that you've already forgiven that person, then in the moment when you see that person or more hurt or more offense or more criticism comes at you, the Holy Spirit can remind you of that past decision to forgive them. He can bring back that to your memory, and under your breath, you can say, I forgive you. I forgive you. You don't owe me. You don't owe me. You can speak grace into that situation. You deal with it, but you always deal better with problems in your life if you deal from the state and the realm of forgiveness rather than your hurt and your anger. And whether or not the conflict is resolved, God says that you can be free in your heart. You can be free from unresolved anger in your heart regardless of how the situation goes. And when you do that, you don't give the devil a foothold to ruin the rest of your life. You see how it works. For me, that works. Again, it is not easy, and sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. But I do blow it, especially on weeks that I'm not preaching. But so bad. Anyway, but when I forget to do that, when I forget to do that, I'm the world's worst at letting these conversations go around and around in my mind where they're the bad person, I'm the good person always, and I'm the world's worst at coming home and spilling all over Karen, you know, what's happened during the day, and I'm the world's worst at gossip because, you see, what I carry, unresolved sin around in my heart, it's going to manifest itself as more sin. And that's why Paul says, be angry and do not sin in your anger. In other words, keep very, very short accounts. Do not allow your heart to build a case against someone. No matter how many times they offend you, you forgive, you forgive, you forgive, and you cultivate having this forgiving spirit towards everyone that you come in contact with. You see them as already forgiven people because that's how God sees them. And if we're going to forgive as He forgives, that's how we need to see them as well. We cannot afford to let anger dwell in our hearts because we give the devil a foothold. And you don't want to do that. None of us want to do that. But if you deal with anger in the way that we've talked about this morning, you don't give the devil a foothold. You don't let somebody else control your life. And it doesn't cause you to sin over and over again in bitterness and resentment. And you say, well, Charlie, I'm not there yet. Listen, I understand. Get there. You say, Charlie, but you don't know how deep the hurt is. Get there by giving it to God. Charlie, you just don't understand. I know I don't understand. But you need to get there. We all need to get there. We all need to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. Because listen, the other thing that God wants to do, he wants to use you as an instrument of peace in other people's lives. And only changed people change people. Only gospel changed people can speak the gospel into other people's lives in ways where life change occurs. And that's what it means to be gospel fluent. Would you pray with me? I don't know what your situation is this morning. I don't know what anger that you might be struggling with. But listen, this is good news. It is good news that we don't have to be held captive to unresolved anger in our hearts, that we can be free from that, and that we can experience the gospel in a way that maybe we've never experienced it before. This is as practical as going to the dentist. It's as theologically deep as the cross. Give your anger to God. Release it. Cancel the debt that you feel someone else owes you. Do it again and again and again every time the angry thought, the angry feeling flashes into your mind and heart. And in this way, oh God, may we all learn to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness so that you can use us to speak gospel into other lives. In Jesus' name, amen.